It's good to see this number out tonight. Good to see everyone. And Brother Terry got my heart pumping right off the bat. I mean, I was excited to be here anyway. And he said, "You ready for tonight?" And I was like, "Well, what do you mean? I was like, what did I forget?" He said, "Church." I was like, "Oh, yeah, no, I'm ready. Yeah, no, I'm ready." I thought I'd forgotten something, you know. Sometimes it's like that. But no, brother, I'm ready. I've been excited about getting back to tonight. And again, it's kind of one of those times that you kind of slow down a little bit. When you talk about doctrine, it's always important. And this is doctrine that it will affect us today, but it primarily leads us to or talks about doctrine that will be in the tribulation period. And you say, well, what's the importance of knowing that if we have the time that we have now, the time of grace, the opportunity of being saved today, then what's the importance of that? And I would pretty much say to you, amen, take advantage of today. Take advantage of the grace that you have today, the grace of salvation. Never been a better time in history to be saved. You look at some different things. We're going to talk about some things tonight. And last week, I know I really kind of slowed down, but I believe and feel that that was important to kind of get it set up for tonight. Don't want to fly through and misspeak or anything because technically, and I can see why. Again, Brother Ben Carper, when he was teaching this, he had talked about it. He said this is probably among, if not the most, among the most controversial scripture in the Bible. It's this place in the Bible that people have misinterpreted it to mean that people can lose their salvation. That it doesn't say, I mean, it says how, it gives some description here. But if people really pay attention to what it says, it says, if you lose it, Brother Allen, you'll never get it back. Now, most of the beliefs that I've seen, other beliefs, I call it beliefs, I don't know what else to call it, churches or other beliefs, misinterpretations of it, they'll believe that you can lose it, but you can get it back. You go back in and maybe through rebaptism or any or something like that, that you could get it back and those kind of things, but you'll never find a Bible verse in there to back it up. It's not there. It's very real. The way I look at this, it just encourages my heart because I can know tonight that I'm saved. And Brother Bill, I know I'll never lose it. Not because I'm worthy, not because I can keep it, but because I'm sealed. Now, that's the most important thing I want us to see tonight. But the title tonight is a one-time experience. It's a one-time experience. Salvation is a one-time experience. That doesn't mean that you cannot enjoy salvation your entire life. You can and you should. But the actual saving and sealing is a one-time experience. One time's enough with Jesus. One time is enough. If you accept Christ, that's enough. When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant. And he meant that throughout all eternity. The Old Testament, they looked forward to it. We today, we look back to it. The Jewish people, they have to believe who Jesus is, and that is their king. And see, that's to come. You say, what about Jewish people today? Jewish people today would have to accept Christ just like you and I, by grace through faith. There's not two different religions going on here. There's not two different ways to Christ. There's always been one way. It's always by faith. You remember the law. The law was to show them in the Old Testament how righteous God was. But it always had to be their faith in him that imputed righteousness back to them. That's a different way of looking at things. With us, we couldn't comprehend that. Likewise, Abraham, he couldn't comprehend what we're doing here today. He wouldn't understand that. It wouldn't make sense to him. But you pray real hard tonight. We're going to trust that the Lord will bring this out. It'll be helpful to us to understand. And again, remember who we're talking to here. This is written to the Hebrews. It's written to the Jewish people. But we all can gain and grow and learn something from it. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 6, just looking at verses 4 through 6. And I hope you've had a really good day. I was thinking about that. This week has been a pretty busy week, but it's been a good week. Kind of fast and furious in some spots, but the Lord is blessed, and There's just something special about how the Lord can give you peace over things. And I thank God for that. And I want to tell you, church, how much I enjoyed Sunday morning, the service. And it's just so good to feel the Lord. It's so good to feel His peace. Just to be at peace with Him. Trust Him. It's good to see Sister Shirley and Brother Rodney back. Our travelers, good to have you back. It's good to see Brother Tim back there. And everybody here tonight, it's good to see everyone. We're glad you're here. And just hope and pray that we really gain something from this. It'll spark our minds to think about how big God is, how big the Bible is, and what we can grow and learn from it. But Hebrews chapter number 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for Your word, Lord. And God, I just pray that You be with us here tonight. Lord, help our hearts and help our minds. There's been many things to pray about. We'll pray later today, Lord, also, and lift the objects up to You, Lord. But so many praises, Lord, to give to You, and along with those objects. And God, we just thank You for Your power. God, I pray that You just help our minds and our hearts tonight to understand to the best that we can, Lord, what is being taught here. Lord, help us to walk away with what You would have us to walk away with, to be able to better be a witness, God, to those around us, or maybe even those of other faiths. Lord, it's important that we understand kind of where a person is at, to be able to kind of witness to them the better way that we should, or to know how to do that. God, I just pray that You help us through these studies, going through each line, each verse. It's challenging. It challenges us, our hearts and our minds, God, and I thank You for that. There's things here You want us to learn and grow from, and You give it to us. God, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit lead us, guide us. I pray that You guide my heart and my mind. Lord, guide my mouth. Lord, help me to say everything that You'd have me to, and never nothing that I shouldn't, God. I always want to be in Your will and follow Your context. Lord, we thank You so much. Anybody here tonight that's lost, God, I pray that You convict their heart. Lord, continue to show them and to urge them, God. Lord, just continue to keep that presence upon them, Lord, so they can see and they can learn and grow from that. Help them, God. Lord, we'll give You all the praise and all the glory and the honor tonight, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you see these verses here, and I'll go ahead and just say it, it's important that we realize that this is what has taken place during the tribulation period. It does not apply for today. That's an amazing thing about the Bible. When you look back at the law, it would be like us trying to reenact the law and follow the law. And you say, well, preacher, I know better than that. It would be crazy. Nobody came here tonight with a sacrifice, did they? A physical sacrifice, feeling that they had to do that to cover their sin for another year or for another time period. You would tell me, you say, well, preacher, that would be kind of crazy because we live in the day of grace and we know better than that. We know that we wouldn't do that because that was under the law, and that went away after the cross, after Jesus died on the cross and He said it is finished, that went away. So likewise, us in our minds, we see what we see here today in the age of grace, and we got to understand and realize that this doctrine is for a different dispensation. It's for a different time. How sad would it be if it was the case that throughout all time, how sad would it be if it was the case, if you lost your salvation, you could never get it back? That breaks my heart. That scares me. I'm a person that believes in hope. I'm a person that believes in forgiveness. I'm a person that believes in fixing a problem and moving forward from it. But you got to understand, with the problem or the situation with sin, Jesus is the only way to move past it. He's the only way to move through it. We can't do that in and of ourselves. We don't have that ability or that power. But you imagine what it would be like tonight to know what you know about God's word, to know if you're saved, to know what you know about God's word, to be able to reflect on things that you've experienced in the Lord, feeling His presence, feeling His spirit, and one day wake up and think, I've lost it. It's gone. Now, some faiths would say, well, you've sinned, and now you've got to ask for forgiveness again, and you've got to be rebaptized for you to be saved again. That's completely false. That's completely wrong. It's not in there. The reason I say that, there's a lot of people that believe that and feel that way, but let's say they do feel that way. Well, here's the sad part about it. This doctrine right here teaches that you could never get it back. You would never have it again. How condemning is that? How sad is that? When I look back and I study, I know I use Abraham a lot because that's a good example to use of faith and how he was saved, how he was counted as righteousness, his faith was, and how he was accepted by God. Something that we have to understand, and it's hard for me to try to understand this, but we have to understand in the Old Testament, there was not the interdwelling of the Holy Spirit. It didn't interdwell like it does with us. You think about being baptized with the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came down, and that's when it was allowed for us to have the interdwelling in our heart and feel it. And the night I got saved, Brother Norman, I knew there was a difference. I didn't know everything. I didn't understand everything, but I knew there's a difference, and I knew Jesus was the difference. I've never experienced anything like that before, and I can tell you, I'll never experience anything like that again. That's a one-time experience. There's no getting saved over and over again. Now, you can be out of the will of God, and you can lose fellowship with God, and you can ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive you if you come in true repentance. So that is something to look at there, but you can never lose your salvation. Something very special about being sealed. But when you look at these verses here, verse number 4, it says, it is impossible. Impossible means it cannot be. It cannot happen. We know what impossible means, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. That means furnished with clear views and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. You think about accepting Christ and understanding Him and what it means being enlightened, having a knowledge when you were under conviction. If you're saved here tonight, I'm speaking to the saved people because a lost person would not understand this. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you remember the day that you accepted the Lord, He came to your heart, you were enlightened, you understood Jesus is your only hope and I have to do something with that. There's no other way around it. I knew the night that I got saved, when He convicted my heart, it was plain and obvious, not in my mind alone, but in my heart. I have to do something with Jesus. If I don't do something with Him, I'm not going to make it. He's my only hope. He's my only way. There's not looking at something else. There's not trying to seek another way. Jesus made it clear in my heart. The Holy Spirit made it clear. I'm the only way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. He made that clear in my heart, Brother Dale, and I knew it. I still tried to fight it for just a minute, but I knew it. And when I accepted Him, I was enlightened with knowledge I didn't have before. It was a different experience. It was a one-time experience. Never felt it again or before or again. I've felt His Spirit, but not that immediate interdwelling like it was at that time. And it says, have tasted of the heavenly gift. I love studying about heaven and seeing what heaven is going to be like because I get to go there. Brother Ben, that's a blessing. You taste of the heavenly gift. It's a heavenly gift to be saved. And you say, what does that mean? Well, who is the heavenly gift? Jesus Christ, the gift of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you ever meet the heavenly gift, you'll know who He is. You'll understand how important He is and what He means to you. Have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot going on at salvation. It's an immediate thing. It's not something that goes on and you gradually fall into it. When you repent, when you say, I'm ready to turn away from my sin, I'm ready to accept Christ, and you believe with all your heart He's the only begotten Son of God, and He died on the cross for your sin, there's an immediate thing that takes place. It's called salvation. He saves you. He saves you and He covers you with His blood. It's a very important thing here. And it says, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. See, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the powers of the world to come. When you meet Christ, you start experiencing things in a different light. You see things in a different way. You know with that inner dwelling that you didn't have that there is definitely a higher being. Definitely a higher power. And you start to understand that. When you go to pray, do you understand that? That's the power that we're praying for. That's the power, Brother Ben, we're praying through. Without that power, it's useless. It's not something that we have in our mind. It's not the ability of positive thinking or anything like that. It's faith. And it's faith in Jesus Christ that he has that power. There's a lot to take in there. And it says here, this is the hinging point. And if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son afresh and put him to an open shame. I want to read this. This is to help me in my mind. It's not Jason changing the Bible. It's me putting these three verses together in my mind so I can understand it. As you read that, it's putting it together. It is impossible to experience the heavenly gift of the Holy Ghost and experience the good word of God and the powers of the world to come to fall away, to renew them again to repentance, because it would be like believing in, then denying Christ, then trying to experience salvation again. You cannot do that. Salvation is a one-time experience. Would anybody not agree with that? Based on the doctrine that we're seeing here, it's a one-time experience. Even if it wasn't for this dispensation, or for the dispensation of the tribulation, let's say this dispensation, you can never get it back. If you lost it, you can never get it back. That's what's being taught. So if it doesn't account for this dispensation, then what does it mean? In the tribulation period, it's completely different than what it looks like today. Today we are sealed. Let's turn to 1 John chapter number 5 for just a second. I'll try not to turn to too many places tonight, but I'll promise you, church, when you're talking about doctrine, you have to see it. It's important that you understand it's not something I think or an opinion. It's what the Bible teaches. And I've found sometimes the bigger topics, the more scriptures you can find to go with it that shows it. I want to give a more complete picture. During this day of grace, thank God, it is eternal. Salvation is eternal. It's completely, you see the teachings of Paul, you see it through the other apostles, you see it all through it. But you see here in 1 John 5:13, my subscription above this one verse, it says assurance of eternal life. It says, these things have I written unto you that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It says you may believe on the Son of God twice. It drives that home. But it says you may have eternal life. That there's no false hope given there. It tells you exactly what it is, that ye may have eternal life. That's what you have. If we know that the law is what shows what righteousness is and looks like, and we know that we can't keep the law, then how could we keep our salvation? What could you do? Anybody mess up today at all? Anybody sin today at all? I did. Don't be surprised. I did too. So here's the thing. We're human. We don't seal ourselves. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost. We are sealed by him. Now you look at these verses, these things have I written. If you go back and you read a little bit more before that, if you look at verses 6 through 12 there, we'll just read it. Again there in John, 1 John 5, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. See, that's the changing factor. That Spirit that in the Old Testament that would come upon men from time to time now interdwells in those who accept Christ in this day and age. It interdwells. You have that. It's not a moral compass. It's the Holy Spirit. Way better, way stronger than a moral compass. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree as one. It's talking about the Trinity, talking about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I couldn't imagine what it would have been like to be Samson. He's one of my favorite examples to use this. Samson, remarkable account of his strength, being a Nazarene, and what he experienced and what he went through. But did you know he did not have the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit? When he did the miraculous things that you see recorded in the Bible, it said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. You see, you don't see that in the New Testament epistles, because if you're saved, you have the inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit already in you. It's there. But see, Samson, it was different then. The Spirit came upon him, and it says here, that hath witness that humble. Let me go back, verse 10. It says, he that believeth in his Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's all in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not God. Let me read that again. The lights kind of get to me. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. Life is from Jesus Christ, the Son. Now, if you will, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want to show you something there. For just a minute, talking about being sealed. It's how this works in the age of grace. This time that we live in now, it's a very blessed time to live in. If you look at Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 30. If you read back through here, it talks about, if you go from verse 17 on down to about verse 30, I won't read there, but if you read those verses, what it's talking about is what the former life was like, in the life of before becoming a believer, what that life was like, and what the difference is after accepting Christ. There's something very special about being sealed. But verse number 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when a person is fighting conviction, when a person is sitting in church, sitting by themselves, studying the Bible, whatever it may be before they accept Christ, that the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. I remember that. I remember the day that I got saved, because I remember going to church that morning and the Lord had started dealing with me before then, Brother Garrett. It was before then, but it was throughout that day the Lord really stayed right there with me. And I asked Mom and Dad a lot of questions. I was asking about salvation. They just said, trust him, talk to him, pray, trust him. They didn't lead me or say this or say that. They just said, keep trusting him. He knows. Mom and Dad, I want you to know he knows. I think a lot about our parents, and I know our parents think a lot about their kids. I know how I've felt about my son and about their salvation, how important it is. I was afraid that I would try to steer Josh too far or not far enough, and it always concerned me. But I promise you tonight, the Lord knows. And he knows how he's dealing with that heart. He knows how to get the point across. He knows how to do that. But it's saying here, to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve it not. You know, it's a strange thing as a lost person, and you go to church, maybe brought up in church, you go to church and you start hearing about salvation. You start hearing about accepting the Lord, and sometimes people have a hard time. Am I doing the right thing? Am I saying the right thing or whatever? The Lord knows if you are repenting or not. He knows your heart explicitly. He knows your intent. He knows what your thoughts are, where you're at with him. He knows that. But he's telling us here, Paul is saying here, to grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed and to the day of redemption. That's a beautiful thing, Brother Ben. That's beautiful. I had a person ask me one time, I guess people think of, watch movies a lot, and I think that's what puts things on people's minds, but watching a movie, and they said, can a saved person be possessed with a demon? I said, absolutely not. They got really kind of tore up at that, Miss Jan. I mean, they were trying to figure it out. Watching these movies, they're scary, and people think, well, gosh, well, people in the Bible had demons. Lost people in the Bible had demons. Lost peoples were people were possessed. Legion was possessed, and all those things kind of happened there. But what is very interesting, when a person gets saved, they are sealed. That means that soul is no longer open for business for other inhabitants. It's locked. If you look at the word sealed, it means confirmed. It means furnished. It means closed. So when Jesus goes into a person's heart, when a person accepts them and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit moves into that heart, Jesus said, I am in you and I am in my Father. And nobody can pluck you out of their hand. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand is what he's saying. You cannot be removed from that. You can't lose that. How do you undo those hands? How do you undo the hand of God? When God said it's done, is it not done? When you accept Christ and he comes in there and you have that double seal of approval, who could undo that? Nobody. Not even the devil himself. And he knows that. He'd love to do that, but he can't do that. A person is sealed. And what it says here, until the day of redemption, well, what does that mean? When I think of redemption, I first and foremost think about when I think about the rapture. I think about when the Lord comes to take me home. Well, what about those other people that didn't make it to the rapture that were sealed? I believe that was their day of redemption. That's when they were redeemed. That's when they are entering into heaven. And that seal is no longer needed if you're in the presence of Jesus. Because if you're with him, you're going to be with him forever. Once you meet Jesus, you'll never be out of his presence. That's the only thing better than being sealed, is being in his presence. I say all that to say this here. So what does that mean when you talk about the tribulation period? It's a different time of dispensation. Talked a little bit about the law. Talked a little bit about grace that we're in now. Talking about tribulation. It's a different time period. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. I've read here several times, but when you talk about the end time, when you're talking about what is going on in this context, it's hard not to use these scriptures. I thank God that he saved me. I thank God that he allowed me to live in the time of grace. And I tell you tonight, if you are listening and paying attention, I just pray that you listen. If the Lord is dealing with your heart, I pray that you will surrender that to him. You'll never regret it, I promise you that, but I pray that you surrender that to him. So when you think about what was going on here, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. They're talking about the destruction of the temple and how things were going to, what they would look like and how things would be and the signs of the age. And Jesus was explaining to them what it was going to look like. The end time is just going to be different. News is already tainted. You can subscribe to whatever you want to. This is absolutely the information age. You can get on your phone. Any man, woman, child can get on their phone and find information. But a big part of the time, you don't know if it's true or not. You don't know if you can believe it or not. So the thought or the idea of deception today is easier probably than it was 50 years ago. There's probably more reliability 50 years ago than what you see today. People choose sometimes outside of God's word to believe what they believe, what have you. But I'm very hesitant to believe much of anything outside of God's word, just to be honest with you, unless you see it or see it firsthand. But Jesus was explaining to his disciples here. He said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. He's explaining about this time period to come. See, the Jewish people, they had it in their mind at this time. The disciples, they thought it in their mind that you're going to have this tribulation period that was just getting ready to happen. It's getting ready to take place. And if the Jewish people had, the Jews, the nation of Israel, had accepted their king, it would look different. But God knew from the foundation of the earth how it was going to be. But he explained to him. He said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, I want us to see and understand what this is talking about here. This is talking about into the tribulation period. So what I mean here, I've got it marked in my Bible. I've got under verse 15, midpoint of the tribulation. I'll give you that now. But so this is leading into it. This is what's taking place. Now you think about what it would look like when the church is called out. All that are saved are called out. The Holy Spirit is called out with that. See, that's why you think about the indwelling. That's why it won't be here. The Holy Spirit is called out with the church. It's a different time frame. If we think it's scary now and it feels awkward now, imagine what this earth would feel like with no Holy Spirit. It's a very, very different time frame. So he's saying here, be careful that no man deceive you. Be wars, rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It's not there just yet. There's a time period that's going to be taking place. It says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. I've got an earthquake app on my phone, and every time it goes off, I'm like, where in the world is that? It's a divers place. But this is talking about on end. This is when the tribulation period starts. It says here, verse number 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. This is when the tribulation period begins. This is just the beginning of it. That's when the nation of Israel is returning back home, and they're promised, there's a covenant, and they're promised that they can worship and have free worship back in their homeland of Israel, back in Jerusalem. So this, it's the first half of the tribulation period looks much different than the second half. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It's for Jesus' name's sake, for the Lord's sake. Shall be afflicted. They're going to be asked to believe in something. Are you going to believe in the Antichrist? Or are you going to believe in Jesus? That's the options. See, that's where the deception comes in. That's where you're going to see the deception, or they will see that. I just want us to understand that, where the deception is going to be taking place. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. We can already see the precursors of that today. We can already see what that looks like. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You see, in the tribulation period, what Jesus wants from his people is for them to see who he is. Now think about all these deceivers that the Antichrist is going to put out there. People aren't going to know what to believe. People aren't going to know what to trust in, or what to understand, or what to believe. They're going to have to start sorting those things out. Again, if we think it's hard today, there's so many different things out there today. How do you get down and narrow it down to one way? It's by faith. You have to believe it. Many false prophets, many lies, many deceivers going on. And because iniquity shall wax abound and the love of many shall wax cold, people are just going to get fed up with each other and say, I don't trust any of you. I don't know what to believe. So I don't want to deal with any of you. I don't want to have any part of any of you because I don't know what to believe. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, look at that word endure. It doesn't say by grace through faith, did it? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about being sealed, does it? You think about what we have today in salvation, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Look what you have to do. One has to do in the tribulation period to be saved. You have to endure. That means to last or to continue in the same state without perishing. You just have to make it. And what he's saying here, without taking the mark of the beast. If you accept the mark, your fate's sealed. That's what the Bible is teaching. You see, these hard times here, it's talking about enduring. And again, it says here, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's the preaching of the gospel, not the preaching of by grace through faith, but the gospel of the kingdom. That's saying Jesus is coming. The king is coming. The king, now who is looking for their king? You look at the book of Matthew, it's written to the Jewish people. It's proclamation that the king is coming. Now a person at this day and time, in this time, the tribulation will have one of two choices. Not be able to buy and sell and receive food. Not be able to, they're going to be persecuted. It's believe or die. Convert or die. That's the option. Many people are going to be beheaded during this time. Do you believe in this? Take the mark. No, I'm not going to take it. Beheaded. You see, the Antichrist, he wants all praise. That's the options then. We think things are hard now. That's a completely different way. How many times do you think it's going to be played on TV or on the news or being shown people getting beheaded that they're going to say, I can't do that. My family's starving. I can't work. I can't find work. My family's starving to death. I've got to do something. Take this mark and we'll feed you. That's something to think about. That's a lot different than by grace through faith, is it not? Completely different. It's talking about the gospel being preached. Who's going to be preaching the gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. If you go to Revelation, tie some things together. Revelation chapter number 7. Now, I won't read through all of that, but I want to show you in the Bible because I think it's important. When people ask questions, tonight is definitely much more about teaching and instruction than full-on preaching, but you have to be able to understand it and have it right in your mind. Some of the best times I've had, I love good preaching, and some of the best times I've had was teaching that I could understand and I could put two and two together in God's Word. Because I could build upon doctrine, I could understand it. But during this midpoint of the tribulation, just stay there in Revelation, but I want to finish reading this, what it says here, verse number 14, and back in Matthew it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let them understand." That's the midpoint of the tribulation. So you're seeing here this point here, what you're seeing in Revelation is the midpoint. It's an interlude of the tribulation. This is when the 144,000 are sealed. The 144 Jewish, 12,000 from each tribe is sealed. And what's their goal? What's their job? Their job is to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the rest of the world. Now look what we saw in Ephesians, sealed into the day of redemption. If you and I in the grace age are sealed, now you look right here, there's only 144,000 people sealed during the tribulation. Brother Allen, it doesn't mention anybody else being sealed. Now you think about how important it is to be sealed. You're talking about people that have to endure. It's not, I'm going to accept Christ and I'm good to go. It's you have to accept Christ until he comes back. You have to trust in him until he gets here. Now, could you do that and keep your salvation? Think about what we have in the grace age. Think about how important it is to be sealed. How we fail, how we come short day in, day out, or what have you. And then we look forward and see what's taking place with them. Sealed, sealed, sealed. You'll see it about 15 times in chapter number 7. Talking about them being sealed. The 144,000 being sealed. Revelation 13. I'll be closing with this. I'm almost finished. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. This is talking about the false prophet. I always thought this was interesting. Put it together. Satan is a copycat. He tries to copy the trinity of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You're seeing here the false prophet. This would be the church part of the Antichrist system. It'll be like a papal system. I've heard many times it compared to the Roman Catholic Church, the papal system. We see verses 11 through 18. This is how a person, this is the options that they have. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, trying to copy Christ. And he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wounds was healed. Christ raised from the dead. You see the copycat type experience, what he's trying to do there. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and on the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Again, who was it in the Bible that wanted to see a sign? You remember the apostleship and how they had the ability to bring back to life and do these miracles and heal people so the Jewish people would believe? You see how this is kind of going back to that time. It's replicating that. Do these mighty things in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do on the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You see, it's convert or die. Convert or die. Accept this. It's by fear. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark, or that the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. And so a person living this life, when they get to this place here, you've got the choice. What it's saying here, what we're seeing here in Hebrews, and I'll wrap everything back up together, what you're seeing in Hebrews, he's saying either you accept this and take this mark or you die. And what it's teaching here, what God's word is teaching, what it's saying is if a person accepts the mark of the beast, they can in no wise be saved after that. It's done. Their fate is sealed. It's done. And that's what it's teaching. When you go back and you see, and I'll read this again, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, and it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, the world to come right after that, the millennial reign, heaven to come after that, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. See, if you remember the verses that we read last week and you look back and you put all those verses together, and I won't read those, but you put chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 together, you put them together, what it shows is the picture of completion. Christ has already done the work. The work is completed. You and I, in this day of grace, we have the option, the choice to accept that or not. But during the time of the tribulation, it will be endure it or not. It's a completely different way of life. But salvation is a one-time experience. It's a one-time offering. If you accept Christ, you don't get saved again. I promise you, one time's enough. It's enough. You're sealed. But I hope that that's been a help to you tonight. There's a lot of foundational work to lay, and I want you to see that understanding. For me, when trying to study, when I see verses like this, people will use this and pull this. Another belief will try to pull this, and they'll say, well, what about this, preacher? What about this? Well, see, you can go back and say, well, this is what that means. I've had so many people in recent years saying, what about it saying that our young men and women are going to prophesy and they're going to do all this? I'm like, no, if you'll go back and read, it'll show you that's a prophecy talking about the day of Pentecost. If you'll slow down and read the rest of what it says in Joel, you'll see that. People get all excited when they see things and they get it out of context and they think there's just enough there, but they get deceived. It's important that we see the big picture and pull from it and have good sound doctrine and learn from it. But I hope the last 3 weeks have not been confusing. I hope it's come together. Trusting the Lord with that, but it'll help us. It'll help us to see the big picture. God give us everything in His Word that He wants us to know. We'll never learn it all, but it's a fun thing to try, Brother Dale. Try to learn. Try to gain all that we can. But I'll stop right there tonight. And there's much to pray about. I want to make mention that we do have a sign-up sheet in the back for Sister Jennifer Wallace. She's been very sick with COVID and been keeping up with Brother Jacob. And so we'll be doing some meals for them. She's at home and